The title of this sermon is Why You Need a Pastor. Why You Need a Pastor. Now, that may sound funny, but that's what the first chapter of Titus really is all about as we get into this new sermon series. And we're actually going to do an overview of the entire first chapter of Titus. If you turn in your Bible, if you have your Bible, to the book of Titus, how many chapters are in Titus? Huh? Not three. Yeah. So it's not a very long book, is it? How many chapters were in Mark? Do you remember? 16 chapters, and they were long chapters. Titus is going to—it's an epistle. It's going to be very brief, very short. But we're going to get through the whole chapter this morning. But we're not finished with chapter one. We're going to come back in the next few weeks and look at some, break down some parts, go into a little bit more detail. This morning's more of an overview. I grew up at First Baptist Church in Lafayette. How many have ever visited that church before? Big church, downtown Lafayette. And it's still a wonderful church. Steve Horn is the pastor there, and I'm friends with him and a great guy. Perry Sanders, though, was the pastor when I was going there, and I only went there from birth till 10 years old. So some formative years of my life. And Brother Perry, we used to call him, Brother Perry made a big impact on my life. We used to always sit on the second row. How many of you usually sit in the same place every Sunday? We're creatures of habit, aren't we? You know, there's no assigned seating here, but I've seen the way some of you look at people if they're sitting in your seat, and it's ungodly, let me tell you. But we always sat in the second row at First Baptist Lafayette. And this is before they had their new building. And I was little. And so after the fun part, after the music, it was time for me to take a little nap, right? So I would lean over and put my head on my mom's lap or my dad's lap and just take me a little nap, nice nap. So I'd be ready to play Sunday afternoon. Well, one Sunday right after church, Brother Perry met me in the hallway. He said, "Mr. Manning," that's what he always called me. He said, "How'd you like my sermon?" That's an awkward question, right? I would never ask you that question, but he was a bold guy. "How'd you like my sermon?" I said, I lied to him. I said, "Oh, I loved it. It's a great sermon, Brother Perry." He said, "What I preach about?" See, like I said, we sat in the front row, so he could always see, you know, he could see what I was doing. And so I was just, I had nothing. I said, "I don't know." He said, "You were sleeping, weren't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Don't let me catch you sleeping again. You need to listen." So that was the last time I ever slept in church. From then on, I knew the preacher was trying to tell me, "You're past the age of sleeping in church. You ought to be listening from now on." There was another occasion, and I've told you this story before, where Brother Perry caught me in the hallway, and he said, "How you doing, Mr. Manning?" And I said what I'd heard many adults say. "Oh, pretty good." Pretty good was my standard response. That's what I heard so many people say, right? He said, he stopped. You know, we were just passing each other in the hall. He stopped. He said, pretty good. He said, "That's not what I want to hear. I want to hear that you're doing great." And he was trying to teach me a couple of things. He's trying to teach me that, first of all, our attitude is our choice, right? You can choose your attitude. No matter what's going on in your life, you can choose your attitude. And as a Christian, the Bible says several times in the book of Philippians, which is what we'll be studying on Sunday evenings, it commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. But he was also telling me that as a Christian, when you have Christ on the inside, then you can always have a good, you can always be doing great regardless of what's going on the outside. And so I must have been in third grade, second grade, and I'll never forget that. And from then on, you'll catch me every once in a while. I always say great. Sometimes I say super or something. I'm just kidding. But it really did change the way I looked at life and my attitude just from that one little encounter. Brother Perry made a big impact on my life, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Your pastor is supposed to make a big impact on you. That's God's plan for you. And today, we're going to see in the text in Titus chapter 1, four reasons why you need a pastor. And really, this is four reasons that the church needs a pastor, what the job of a pastor is, the role of the pastor. And this will be good because you'll know how to pray for me, and you'll know how to keep me accountable, and you'll know how to encourage me. And I'll also be reminded of what my job is, what my role is, what I'm supposed to be doing here at Church Acadiana. So Titus chapter 1, Titus is one of the three pastoral epistles. What's the word epistle mean? A letter. So the New Testament is filled with letters, mostly written by the Apostle Paul. But we call them epistles to make ourselves sound smarter. I don't know why we call them epistles. But it's the epistle of Titus, and it's one of the three pastoral epistles. What are the others? First and Second Timothy. Yeah, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and they're all right there together, and they're called the pastoral epistles because Paul, who is the author of these letters, Titus isn't the author, Timothy isn't the author, Paul is the author, and he's writing to Titus and Timothy these letters. They were pastors of churches. Timothy was the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and Titus was the pastor of the church in Crete, or was leading actual, you'll see this morning, he was leading several churches in Crete at the same time on the island of Crete. And so Paul was writing these pastors some instructions about how to lead these churches. As I said, Titus was written by Paul to Titus, who was the church leader there. Titus was leading a church or several churches on the island of Crete. Where's Crete? Anybody know? It's the largest island in the Mediterranean Sea, off the coast of Greece. And you can still visit Titus today. Crete. Yes, I do stuff like that all the time. I noticed. I've been watching myself cringing, by the way, but watching my video sermon videos. I do that all the time. That's why some of you guys are laughing at me all the time. So after Paul was released from prison if you'll read the book of Acts, it ends with Paul in prison. But that's not where it doesn't end with Paul dying. It just ends he's in prison. Well, after Paul got released from prison, that wasn't the end of his life right then. But after Acts 28, Paul got released from prison and he continued his ministry. And that's when he went to Crete and started several churches. Crete is a really big island. And see, he started several churches. And what Paul used to do, he very rarely would appoint a pastor right away. He would get a church started. It would just be a group of believers that are meeting together. He would give them the basics, the essentials of the Christian faith. And then he would move on. And then he would come back later to see how the church was doing. He would probably give them instructions, you guys need to appoint a pastor. Or he would come back later, he would appoint a pastor, or he would send Titus or Timothy, some of his associates, to go back and to appoint a pastor. And in this situation, what happened was Paul started these several churches on the island of Crete, then he left to continue his ministry, and he left Titus, his associate, to stay there and to get those churches strong and established. And one of the main things that he wanted to do, one of the first things, in Titus chapter 1, he tells Titus to appoint elders in every town. And that's how we know there were several churches on the island of Crete that Paul had started. He said, appoint elders, which is another word for pastor, in every town. And so that was Titus's responsibility. Now, why did Titus need to appoint elders or pastors? Wasn't Titus the pastor? Well, Titus was the leader, but Titus's plan was to continue the missionary journey with Paul and meet up with Paul. Titus was not called to be a pastor of a church for a long period of time. He was just there to help those churches get started. And also, as I said, there were several churches on the island, and every church needs its own pastor, and so Titus was just one person. So the urgent need was to appoint pastors. And that's what chapter 1 is all about. And there's four reasons you need a pastor in chapter 1, if you want to take some notes. The first one, number one, first reason you need a pastor is to give you an example to follow. An example to follow. Titus 1, 1 through 4, it says this. This is the greeting of the letter. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So in this little greeting, Paul identifies himself as the author, and Paul also identifies or clarifies his mission statement. He says there in verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect. Who are God's elect? God's elect, the word elect, we're going to have an entire sermon on that. It's either next week or the next week. We're going to do an entire sermon on election. But the word elect just means chosen ones. God's elect or God's chosen ones. It's those that God has chosen to save. So he says, for the faith of God's elect, that's evangelism. That was Paul's primary mission, evangelism, for the faith of God's elect, to lead God's elect to salvation. And then he says, and their knowledge of the truth. That's also in verse 1. In other words, he wanted to lead believers to Christ, to faith in Christ, and then lead them to knowledge of the truth, teach them God's word, God's will. And then the third part is the truth that leads to godliness. Now, ultimately, the goal of biblical preaching and discipleship is not just to make people smarter with more biblical knowledge, but that they would learn how to apply that biblical knowledge to their lives, live it out in daily life. So his mission was for the faith of God's elect, evangelism, their knowledge of the truth, to teach them all of God's will, the whole counsel of God, and then the third part of his mission, the truth that leads to godliness, that they would live godly lives. And then Paul makes it clear that Titus is the recipient. He calls Titus his true son in our common faith. He also called Timothy the same thing in 1 Timothy 1:2. And this could mean either that Paul led Titus to Christ, or it could mean that Titus was just a younger man that spent a lot of time learning from Paul, that Paul was the mentor, and that he had taught Titus so many different things, and just had a lot of affection for Titus. Now look at verse 5. Paul says, "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you to appoint elders in every town." Appoint elders in every town. So as I said, when Paul started the church, usually he didn't appoint pastors at first. He would do that later on. And that's why he left Titus there, to appoint elders. And what is an elder? As I said, an elder is a church leader. In the New Testament, there are three interchangeable words used for the same office in the church. The word pastor, elder, and overseer or bishop. Pastor, elder, overseer, or bishop. Overseer or bishop, that's the same Greek word, episkopos. And they all refer to the same office. The word elder is the Greek word presbyteros. What's that sound like? Presbyterian. That's where they get that word, the Presbyterians. That's the word elder in Greek, presbyteros. The word pastor in Greek is poimen. It just means shepherd. The word pastor means shepherd. That's what a pastor is. He's a shepherd of God's flock. And then the word overseer or bishop is the Greek word episkopos. What does that sound like? Episcopal, Episcopalian. And that's where they get that word for that denomination. Let me give you an example of how all three of these words are used interchangeably for the same office. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 3. Peter is writing. He says, "I exhort the elders," and I typed up the Greek word for you up there, I believe, in parentheses. "I exhort the elders," which is the presbyteros, "among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed, shepherd God's flock among you." There's the Greek word poimen, or pastor. Pastor God's flock among you. Shepherd God's flock. Not what? Not overseeing it out of compulsion. There's the Greek word episkopos. Not overseeing it out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And so an elder, pastor, bishop, or overseer, it's the same office, and different denominations tend to use different terms. Usually in Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, they tend to use the word elder and the word pastor. Typically in a Southern Baptist church, we just use the word pastor. And you'll have a senior pastor, and you'll have several associate pastors the larger the church grows, several associate pastors serving underneath the senior pastor. Now, what does the Bible say about pastors? Very quickly, let me give you a quick six facts about pastors. First of all, the church needs a pastor. That's why he says in verse 5 to Titus to appoint pastors. Every church needs a pastor. There should be no pastor-less church. A pastor-less church will be a sickly church. It's not a biblically functioning church. Is it possible to have a church without a pastor? Yes, but not for long. Only because the pastor died or got fired or moved away and quit, but a church quickly needs to appoint or hire a new pastor. Second fact, the pastor must be a man. The pastor must be a man. Titus 1:6 says that the pastor or the elder must be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3:2 says the same thing, a husband of one wife. There's no record in the Bible of female pastors. Now, women can serve in the church in just about any role, any capacity. I believe a woman could lead worship. I even believe a woman can preach as long as she's doing so under the authority of the senior pastor. The Bible, I believe, is complementarian, not egalitarian. And so what the Bible teaches is that men and women are equal in dignity, worth, and value, but different in roles. Just like you and your husband or you and your wife, you are equal in value, worth, and dignity, but you are very, very different in your roles, and God made you, and that's why you complement each other. I'm so glad that Lydia is different than me, because it'd be a lot of problems if she was exactly like me, but we're very, very different in a lot of ways, so we complement each other. We're equal in value, worth, and dignity, but we're very, very different in our roles. It's the same way, and really the church is the household of God, the family of God, it says in 1 Timothy. And so that's one of the reasons why I think God chose complementarianism for the church, whereas a woman can be the president of the United States, a woman can be the CEO of a company, but when it comes to the church, God specifies that a woman cannot be the senior pastor. Why? I think the church is to reflect his other institution, which is the family. Just like a woman cannot be a father, a woman cannot be a husband, and a man cannot be a mother or give birth, and you can quote me on that, in the same way a woman cannot be a senior pastor. So the pastor must be a man. Third, the church needs to pay the pastor. The church needs to pay the pastor. I'm not trying to get a raise here. I'm just trying to teach you all the facts about a pastor. What the Bible says, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 19, it says this, "The elders who are good leaders are to be considered worthy of double honor." That phrase has to do with finances, has to do with pay. It goes on to elaborate. "Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." In other words, as the ox is working, let it eat. And then, "and the worker is worthy of his wages." So obviously a church can only afford to do what it can afford to do, but optimally, typically the best idea is for the church to be able to pay the pastor full time so that the pastor can devote his attention full time to caring for and shepherding the church. And I know that's one of our church's goals. Right now I am bivocational, which means I have two jobs. There was a time in our church's history where I was full time with the church, and that is our church's goal once again. We are headed in that direction again, but that's just optimal. Doesn't have to be that way. Fourth, the pastor must have impeccable character. He must have impeccable character. He must be, two times in Titus 1, 6 through 9, it says the pastor must be blameless or above reproach. In 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9, it gives a lengthy, detailed description of the pastor's character qualities. We're going to go into those in detail in a couple of weeks. The pastor's character must be of the highest standards. This is so important that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, 6 that an elder must not be a new convert, because there's no way that a new convert has had the time to develop the Christian maturity in his character to be qualified as a pastor. As well, 1 Timothy 5, 22, Paul told Timothy not to appoint elders too quickly, because you want to make sure that you examine a man first before you appoint him as pastor. You want to make sure that he has impeccable character. Fifth, the church must submit to the pastor's leadership. God places the pastor in charge of the church, just as he places the husband over his wife and the father as the head of his home. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, "In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Hebrews 13, 17 says, it's talking about spiritual leaders here. It says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." When it says to submit to pastors, to obey pastors, it doesn't mean that the pastor is in charge of your life. It's talking about that the pastor is the leader of the church, in charge of the church. So when it comes to church matters, that the church submits to the pastor. Some churches take that a little too far, and the pastor basically controls the whole congregation, their whole lives, before somebody can go buy a car. They have to go get the pastor's. You've heard of this? Before somebody can buy a home, they need the pastor's permission. No. The pastor is in charge of the church, the functioning of the church, and people as they relate to each other in the church. Sixth, one more fact about the pastor, about pastors in the Bible. God holds pastors responsible for how well they lead the church. This is kind of scary and should make people think twice before they surrender to the ministry and decide that they want to be a pastor. Hebrews 13:17, again, it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, since they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. James 3:1 says, not many of you should become teachers. It's talking about Bible teachers, preachers in the church. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. And so God will hold me accountable for much more than he's holding you accountable for, because I'm a pastor of the church, and God is going to hold me accountable for how well I lead you and how well I teach you and how well I care for you and shepherd the flock. What does the Bible not say about pastors? Real quick. The Bible doesn't say how many pastors a church should have. It doesn't say how many. In Ephesus and Philippi, we know that there were more than one pastor. There were several pastors. It says in Acts 20:17, Philippians 1:1. But the Bible never specifies how many pastors a church should have. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means if the Bible never specifies how many pastors a church should have, then that means it's up to each individual church. And the way that I think makes logical sense is that, think of a shepherd. If a shepherd has a small flock of sheep, then one shepherd is sufficient to care for that flock. But as the flock grows, and we're talking about 50, 60, 100, 200, 500 sheep, well, naturally, the amount of shepherds needs to grow as well to adequately care for the flock. And so it's up to each individual church, and it's up to each individual situation. As well, the Bible doesn't say how a church should be governed. The Bible doesn't say how a church should be governed. In other words, the Bible doesn't say exactly how decision-making should occur in a church. It doesn't say which decisions a pastor is responsible for and which decisions the pastor is not allowed to make. The Bible doesn't, there are no bylaws, written bylaws and constitutions, church constitutions in the Bible. In other words, the Bible doesn't tell us if a church needs to be democratically led or elder board led or pastor led. It just doesn't say. So what does that mean if there's silence in Scripture? Well, that means it depends on the circumstances. Every church has the freedom to figure out what works best for us. And so at our church, Church Acadiana, we have kind of a mixture of pastor-led, board-led, and democratic-led. In our church, the pastor is given authority to lead so that he can lead. There are some churches that handcuff the pastor. The pastor has no ability to lead. They just want him to get up there and preach, and that's all they want him to do. And they have this board basically controlling the pastor and the rest of the church. And that proves to be very, very ineffective. But our church allows the pastor to lead. But there are some decisions I cannot make without the approval of a board of directors. And then on top of that, there are some decisions that have to be made democratically by the entire church. Now, you guys that have been here, how many times have you ever voted as a church body for something in our church? Ever? No, it's because there's only a few things that our church needs to vote for the entire church. For example, firing the pastor requires a vote of the entire church. Hiring a new pastor is going to require a democratic vote of the entire church. If ever our church goes into a great amount of debt, like a serious amount of debt, and our bylaws specify how much, but a big amount of debt, that requires a democratic vote of the entire church body. But we've never faced those things as a church. I've been the pastor of our church from the beginning, so we've never had to fire or hire a pastor. We've never taken on any debt whatsoever, so we haven't had to cross those bridges yet. But it's up to each individual church. Also, the Bible doesn't say anything about a pastor's education. The Bible doesn't say the pastor needs to be seminary-led. What seminary did the Apostle Paul go to? Which one did Peter go to? Which one did Jesus go to? There were no Christian seminaries back then, and the Bible doesn't specify. Now, I went to seminary, and I think that in our day and age, that if a young man wants to be a pastor, he needs to get as much education as he possibly can. Seminary is a great thing, but each individual church can decide whether or not they want their pastor to have a seminary education or not. It's up to the church because the Bible doesn't specify. Now, with all that being said, just some background about what an elder, pastor, bishop means. One of the terms for pastor is elder. In 1:5, Titus 1:5, he says, I want you to appoint elders in every town. An elder. Why is a pastor called an elder? Now, the Bible doesn't specify how old a pastor needs to be. So why does it call pastors? You can just leave that off. It's running out of battery. The Bible doesn't specify how old pastors need to be. Why is that? Why does it call them elders then? Well, the word elder refers not to the maturity of a pastor's age, but the maturity of his character. And the reason for that is because one of the pastor's primary duties is to set the example. That's what a pastor is supposed to do for the church. Going back to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, we already looked at this, and this is why it's so important for a pastor to have impeccable character. Absolutely essential. If you ever choose a church, another church other than this one, if you ever as a church go through the process of choosing a new pastor, the most important thing, the most important thing is his character. Absolutely important. Because his job is to set the example. This passage in 1 Peter 5, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing it out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Being examples to the flock. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, remember Timothy is a pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul said, don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. This is the reason why you need a pastor. Christianity is just as much caught as it is taught. Seeing someone actually live out the faith is just as valuable, if not more valuable, than a sermon. And so the church needs a pastor, and this is one of the areas that our Roman Catholic friends miss the mark. The church needs a pastor to set the example of biblical marriage, to set the example of biblical parenting, to set the example of biblical finance, to set the example of diet and exercise and fitness and how to talk and how to work. And even though I ate a donut this morning, I told Destiny, don't judge me, I'm eating a donut. But the church needs a pastor to set the example of all those things. And that's one of the things that a priest, because he's taken an oath of celibacy, cannot do. And two of the most crucial areas of life, marriage and parenting, unfortunately, he can't set the example, but that's what a pastor is supposed to do. A pastor is not just a talking head. He's a living, breathing example of the Christian life. And your faith will grow a lot faster. Your family's faith will grow a lot faster if you have a pastor in your life that you can watch, that you can see. You know, I've heard a lot of great sermons and learned a lot of cool things from sermons. But some of the best and most valuable lessons that I've learned about the Christian life, I've learned from watching other mature Christians. Have you experienced this yourself? We went to First Baptist Youngsville, after the age of 10, my family moved to Youngsville. That's when we changed churches. And there was a family there, and I've told you about them before. Some of you guys have met them, Glenn and Lana Reinhart. They're still there to this day. You know, Timothy Reinhart, Will, his parents. They set such a godly example for me and gave me a different perspective on life. They had a large family, 5 children, not super large, but 5 children. They were homeschooled. They had a wonderful marriage. They were best friends, the husband and wife, Glenn and Lana. Their kids loved each other and were well-behaved. the family was at church every time the doors were open. They were volunteering in all these different ministries. The dad made very good money. He was an engineer. He's an engineer. He just retired. Where was he an engineer at? Chance. John Chance, I think it is. And so he made really good money, but the family didn't act like it. I mean, they drove kind of an old clunker, just lived a humble life, and just gave me just a whole new perspective on life. And so they made such an impact on Lydia and myself. You can learn a lot from just watching a pastor and watching other mature Christians. So that's the first reason you need a pastor, is to set an example for you. Number two, the second reason you need a pastor is to manage the church. To manage the church. Let's read verses 6-9. Now we're getting into the character qualities, and we're not going to go into detail about these today. We'll get into this later. But he's going into the character qualities that a pastor must have. An elder must be blameless, it says in verse 6. The husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful messages taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. There are 13 qualities there. But one of them in verse 7, it says that an elder is an overseer of God's household. an overseer of God's household. The Greek word there for overseer is not the Greek word episkopos for overseer or bishop. It's a different Greek word. The Greek word is oikonomos. Oikonomos, and it means a manager or an administrator or a steward. It was used in ancient Greek literature to refer to a government official who had oversight involving financial matters, or a steward who managed the financial affairs for the wealthy person for whom he worked. In other words, a pastor is a manager. He's the manager of God's household. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says this, but everything, it's talking about the church, the Apostle Paul is writing about the church, but everything is to be done decently and in what? And in order. It's funny when some people say they don't like organized religion. The Bible commands organized religion. The Bible says the church needs to be decent and in order, needs to be organized. Four nights a week, I have Bible time with my kids, Monday through Thursday night. And after we eat dinner, I'm still sitting at the table with Lydia, and I say, okay, y'all go to the bedroom and sit down, get ready for Bible time. Now, when I do that, I can hear, when they're in that back room, a lot of times I can hear chaos. Chaos. And they're just jumping off the walls. Sometimes they're fighting and screaming and hollering and playing and laughing and giggling. And then I walk through the door and I say, all right, hey, let's be quiet. Everybody gets in order. We sit down and I break out my Bible, sit down on the floor with them. And now things are in order and we're getting something done. And that's what a pastor does. A pastor is supposed to bring order to chaos. You know, you can have a lot of, in the church, well-meaning, wonderful, godly people, but without a leader, it can be chaos. Not much really getting done for the kingdom of God. The church is like a household. It's called God's household. There are bills to be paid, chores to be done, conflicts and problems to be solved, repairs to be made, finances need to be managed, goals to be set and achieved. And so the pastor's job is to keep the church running in the right direction, keep the church running smoothly. Those people that say they don't like organized religion would really prefer a church without a pastor, because that's really what a pastor is for. A pastor is supposed to bring order to chaos. Some people say that they don't like the church to be run like a business. The church is not a for-profit business, but it is a business. It's about God's business. Our goal is not to make money. Our goal is to win souls and to make disciples, but the church certainly shouldn't be run like a bad business. And that's part of what a pastor is supposed to bring to the picture, help the church operations run smoothly and organized. Just as a company needs a CEO, an orchestra needs a conductor, a choir needs a director, a team needs a coach, a ship needs a captain, a school needs a principal, an army needs a general, a country needs a president, the church needs a pastor to manage and lead the church. Why does the church need to get organized? It's because we're not just a social club. We're not just here, as Brother Mike Walker at the Bayou Church is so fond of saying, we're not here to study the lint in each other's navels. Think about that one for a while later. We're here because we have a very important mission, the Great Commission. We're here to make disciples. It's the most important mission on the face of the earth. And so we need to get organized. Number three, the third reason you need a pastor is to teach you the Bible. To teach you the Bible. Titus 1:9 says, and this is the last quality of a church leader, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it. Paul says that the pastor's job is to teach the church. This is why he said in 1 Timothy 3:2 that one of the qualifications of an elder is that he be able to teach. In fact, there's really only two qualifications necessary to be a pastor. It doesn't talk about age. It doesn't talk about education. It says two things. You got to have impeccable character, and you got to be able to teach the word. Impeccable character, be able to teach the word. This is why Paul told Timothy, pastor of the church in Ephesus, in 2 Timothy 4, 1-2, Paul told him, I solemnly charge you before God in Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Teaching is the primary duty of a pastor, the primary job of the pastor. This is how the pastor leads the church. This is how the pastor cares for the church. This is how the pastor feeds the church. This is how the pastor guards against false teaching. It's teaching and preaching is the primary duty of a pastor. You know, Brother Perry was a great preacher. I can still remember some of his sermons. to this day. One time he was preaching, and I can still remember him standing there at the front of the church, and he wasn't up on stage, he was down low, and he was trying to teach about how salvation is a free gift. You don't have to earn salvation, you can't earn salvation, it's a free gift, but that each individual person has to personally receive it in order to experience eternal life, salvation. And so what he did this one time, y'all remember this, one time he held up a dollar. He said, here, here's a dollar, you can have it. And there was silence in the church. Everybody just looked at him until one kid jumped up and ran up there and took the dollar from him. And the illustration, he gave him the dollar. The illustration was, Jesus offers us eternal life. He paid for it with his blood on the cross. But that you don't get that eternal life until you personally make a decision to put your faith in Jesus and receive him into your life. Say, Jesus, come into my life and be your Savior. There was another sermon that he was trying to teach the difference between mere belief and real faith in Jesus, and how in order to be saved, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus, because, hey, who else believes in Jesus? The devil, is he saved? Is he going to heaven? No. The demons, they believe in Jesus. So it's not, the word faith or the word believe in the Bible is not the same thing we think of believe. You know, like I believe in Hitler. That doesn't mean I like him or that I love him or that I follow Hitler's teachings. I just believe that he existed. That's not saving faith. And so what he did was he took a chair. I've used this before at our church, and I got that from Brother Perry, but he took a chair and he said, now listen, I believe in this chair. I believe it exists. It's a good looking chair, and I believe that this chair can hold me up. Sure. But that's not faith. That's just belief. That's just mere mental assent. And then he sat in the chair and he rested all of his weight on that chair and he relied upon the chair to hold him up. And he said, that's faith. Faith is not when you just believe in something, but you're relying upon it. And that's what we're supposed to do with Jesus in order to be saved. We're relying upon him and him alone for salvation, not on our own good works. He was a great teacher, and that's what a pastor is supposed to do, is to teach the people. The word pastor, remember, means what? What's that word pastor mean? Shepherd. Shepherd, yeah. One of the jobs of a shepherd is to feed the sheep, and that's what a pastor is supposed to do. A pastor is supposed to feed the sheep with good teaching. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Number four, you need a pastor to guard the church against false teaching. To guard the church against false teaching. We don't have time to read verses 9 through 16. I'm just going to mention some things, but after verse 9, when Paul says that a church leader needs to be able to teach the church, that's his job, then in verses 10 and on, he talks about false teachers. He says, because you need to be able to teach the church, because there are lots of false teachers out there. In verse 9, he says that these false teachers in Crete contradict sound teaching. Verse 10 says that they're rebellious, full of empty talk and deception. And they're from the circumcision party. So they were teaching people that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved, not just put their faith in Jesus. In verse 11, Paul says that they were ruining entire households, and somehow they had found a way to make money off of people. They might have been starting their own little churches and asking people for donations, these false teachers. Verse 14 says they rejected the truth. Verse 15 says they're defiled and unbelieving. Verse 16, Paul says that they claim to know God, but they deny him by their words. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. And so Paul says that the job of the pastor in verse 9 is to refute them. Verse 10, to silence them. Verse 13 says to rebuke them sharply. In other words, the job of the pastor is to guard the flock, guard the sheep from the wolves, guard the church against false teaching. The Greek word, again, for overseer or bishop is the Greek word episkopos. And it's actually a compound word. It means it's made up of two Greek words. Epi means upon or over. And skopos means one who watches or looks out. So it means to watch over or to look over carefully. And that's the job of a pastor, is to carefully guard and watch over the flock, make sure that no false teacher or false teaching sneaks into the church and deceives people. As well, the word pastor again, means shepherd. The shepherd's responsible for feeding the sheep, but also for guarding the sheep from predators. This is what Paul told the elders at the church in Ephesus. This had the church in Ephesus was a large church, had several pastors, several elders. Paul wrote to this in Acts 20, 28 through 31 to the elders in Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. See what the Bible calls the church? The flock, like a flock of sheep. For all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on the alert. This is why periodically I intentionally will break away from our sermon series on Mark or Titus, and I'll tackle those false teachings that are very, very dangerous in our society. And the false teachings that are really dangerous in our society are different than the ones that were endangering the church 50 years ago, 100 years ago. Today, there are things like transgenderism and homosexuality and gay marriage and abortion and communism, socialism and atheism and evolution and things like this. And I'll take time to tackle those false teachings head on and hold those up and say, guys, this is a false teaching and this is why. This is what the Bible says about it. That's what a pastor should be doing, not hiding from those false teachings, but actually tackling them, equipping the church. So what's the big idea? Every church needs a pastor. And if you're a part of the church, that means you need a pastor. And the church needs a pastor to give you an example to follow, to manage the church, to teach you the Bible, and to guard the church from false teaching. And so what I want to encourage you is for the rest of your life, because I don't know where God's going to take you in the future, but for the rest of your life, don't be a lone ranger Christian. Don't be a solo Christian. You'll never find a perfect pastor. You'll never find a perfect church. But wherever you go in the future, find you a church with a godly pastor. You'll never find a perfect one, but find one, a godly pastor, and connect to the church, place yourself under the leadership of a godly pastor, and your faith, your spiritual health of you and your family will be much better off that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for giving me the gift of pastoring Church Acadiana. And Lord, it's such a privilege and honor. And Lord, I just pray that you help me, Lord, to do my very, very best, to do the best job that can be done, to take good care of this flock. I love our church so much. I love the people here so much. And I hope, Lord, it's the desire of my heart and of Lydia's heart, Lord, just to stay at this one church our entire lives. And we pray for that, Lord. But most importantly, we pray, God, that you would help me to do a good job. Help me to fulfill the duties and the roles of a pastor. I pray that our church would encourage me and hold me accountable and pray for me. And Lord, we just pray that our church would be healthy, glorifying, holy, fruitful, and productive for your glory, to accomplish all the things the church is supposed to accomplish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming today, and hope you have a wonderful holiday. God bless you.